Morning, I beg your pardon. In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The text for our consideration is taken from verse 7 to verse 10. We continue our study on the application part of the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is about theology, the doctrine of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be in the church, what are we supposed to do on this earth after salvation, since in the Lord Jesus Christ we are already fit to go to heaven, and then God allow us to remain on this earth. And we know from the Bible that this earth is a battlefield, it's a dangerous place where Satan and his hosts and the demons and his followers will try their utmost to hurt God's children. Why would our Heavenly Father allow us and put us in this world where we could get hurt? There is a mission. A mission that God wants us to realize and understand. And this morning's passage will tell us that God has not only given us a mission, but He also has equipped us sufficiently, more than sufficiently, that we will all be victorious as we carry out this mission that the Lord Jesus Christ has entrusted to all His children. Please follow as I read these four verses. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Amen. May God bless us again in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. When you study the Bible, you'll find that very often, if not all the time, before God describes that God has given to His children gifts, God first and foremost will establish the doctrine of oneness, unity. It is as if God knows that when we live on this earth serving the Lord, and when we exercise our gifts, problem will arise. And the problem that arises will destroy and take away the unity that we have in the church. Because God did not give to all of us the same gifts. Neither did He give to all of us the same number of gifts. And because of the gifts that we all receive from God, the problem is jealousy and envy might arise. And that's why God has established the importance of oneness, one God, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, before He now deals with the amazing and wonderful revelation of gifts. Gifts given to all. Do not confuse gifts with talents. They are two very different things. Talents are given by God to all mankind, regardless of whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. So for example, playing the piano. There are many unbelievers who are very talented in playing the piano, and they become a very well-known concert pianist. They are not Christians. They are not believers. They don't even care about God. They might even be atheists. But God, the Creator, has given two talents to one and all without distinction, so that we may live in this world in a decent and orderly manner, because this world is rich and God wants us to live in this rich world, not only in terms of material, but also in terms of culture. And so He gave freely talents to everyone. Talents in music, talent in arts, talent in science, talent in so many things that this world of ours can develop to become what it is today with our modern technology, science and medicine, all sorts. That's talent. But gifts are spiritual. Talents are carnal, of the flesh, material. It is on this earth to keep our body and soul together. Talents are given to all. But spiritual gifts are given only to Christians. The gifts are given at the point of salvation. We do not have any spiritual gift when we are dead in sin, spiritually not alive. But the moment you are born again, the spiritual gifts will be given to you. Don't confuse the two. Sometimes the talent and the gift may be one and the same. They don't have to be. For example, a person who can be a very, very good pianist, concert pianist, and he becomes a Christian, and let's say he joins the church, and then he's very well known, we will not ask him to play for worship unless and until we see that he has the gift in playing the piano. Don't confuse the two. When he plays in the world, very talented pianist, people paid hundreds, if not thousands of dollars just to watch him. He will practice 8-10 hours a day perhaps. Focus is on himself. He will play in such a manner whereby he wants the spotlight to shine on him. And that's what he has been doing, and that's what he has done so well and so successfully. But when he plays the piano during worship service, he must play in such a manner whereby he becomes invisible, where the spotlight is Christ, not him. Now, if he had been practicing and playing for 8-10 hours in such a manner whereby the attention is to promote self, it is not easy for him suddenly to play in the sanctuary during worship and then no longer point to himself, not even for the briefest of moment. The moment you start playing, he must become invisible, because the music that he plays is to aid us in worship. And the moment he draws attention to himself, he is now a hindrance to our worship, because now our focus is on him and no longer on Christ. And so do not confuse the two. Talent is not the same as spiritual gift. You may be a very good teacher in math, in science, in history and geography. You may even want awards. You may even be the best teacher in the whole of Singapore, and your name is printed in the newspaper front page. And then you join this church. It doesn't mean that we're going to invite you to Sunday school and be a Sunday school teacher, because they are two different things. Because out there, you may learn the skill in delivery as a teacher. And you are very knowledgeable in your subject, whatever the subject might be, literature, science, arts, geography, whatever, doesn't matter. But when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the spiritual gift of teaching, it is more than just the art of delivery that matters. It is the content. And we know that when it comes to the content, only the Spirit of God can illumine our hearts and minds to help us make the Word of God come alive. And that only the Holy Spirit can do. And that is the spiritual gift. A teacher who has that gift, when you see and listen to this teacher, teachers, who has the gift, he makes the Word of God comes alive. And the listener will be gripped by the manner in which this person teaches. And the person is gripped, not because this person is very skillful. It is the Spirit of God who will take this person, who prepared very well with much prayer, and then God will use him to grip the hearts of the children or the adults, whoever the person is, and then God will take the Word of God and bring conviction and conversion, and then at the end of it, the people's lives are warmed and they love it. Now, we have experienced this many times. When we went to seminary, there are some professors in America, when we went to the seminary, they just give us from head to head. Oh, they are very good in their subjects. They know it very well. But they are very dry and purely academic. But there are a couple of lecturers that whenever you listen to them, at the end of the hour or two when they teach, your heart is so warm and you feel how wonderful the Word of God is. You know that these professors, they have the gift of teaching. Because when you listen to them, you love the Word of God. Your heart wants to know God's Word more after they finish teaching. So do not confuse the two. Now, the Bible here says, God has given gifts to all. Now, the word all there excludes unbelievers. It includes only believers. Please understand this. Every believer is given at least one gift. Don't you dare say that I'm the only believer who has no gift. Then you're calling God a liar. God is no liar. The reason is simply this. When God saved you, you're already fit for heaven. And you are asked to remain on this earth to do the work of God. Now, why would God not give you any gift and then let you stay here on this earth to do His work, not equipping you? Then God is derelict in His duty. Do you realize that when you say you have no gift? You are saying basically that God is derelict in His duty, where God sends you into the battlefield naked, without any armament, without any weapons of war. Why would God do something so terrible to His children? He loves you. He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. Why would God now suddenly save you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, put you into this world that is full of danger, where Satan is known as the prince of this world, where he wants your life to be a blessing to others, to do the will of God, and then he doesn't equip you? No army will ever do that to any of their own soldier that is of a right mind. And God is definitely not a derelict commander-in-chief. And he says, I have given gifts to all. Now, this particular passage talks about the doctrine of spiritual gifts. But there are many other passages that also talks about the doctrine of spiritual gifts. What is mentioned in other passage is one aspect of spiritual gift that needed to be understood. Spiritual gifts are not for the blessing of the person who uses the gift. Please remember this. Spiritual gifts are given by God for the blessing of others. That means others who are present as you use the gift, they will be blessed by your use of the gift, and they will be able to recognize that you have this particular gift. Just as we shared with you a moment ago when we witnessed some professors in the seminary that when they teach the Word of God, our hearts are warmed. They create in us a desire to love God more and to want to study His Word more. So we will say that He has this gift of teaching. You don't go around and publish on the bulletin, I have this gift, how come nobody invites me? You don't do that. You make sure that you practice, you develop this gift, and when it is time for you to exercise it, people will be blessed and people will know. And those people who have the same kind of gifts as you have, they will be able to judge you best. Because they also have the same gift as you have, and they will be able to know much better in their evaluation of your exercise of the gift that God has blessed you with. Please bear this in mind. So if you have a particular gift, don't hide it. Don't keep it in cold storage. For example, if I have the gift of teaching, I cannot just simply teach to myself in my bathroom, look at myself in the mirror, and then I start talking. That's not what the gift of teaching is for. The gift of teaching means you have to go out, take a class, regardless. Just take a class and prepare the best way you know how with much prayer. And then when people listen to you, when those who also have the same gift who are teachers listen to you, they will be able to know and they will encourage you. Please do not do what you are not gifted to do. You hurt yourself and you hurt others. If you don't have a particular gift, don't bang table and insist that I must use this gift. You don't have it. Don't insist. But I like it. It's not a matter of whether you like it or not. How do we know that? You look at verse 7. How are gifts given? Because you want it. You can't pray for any gift. Okay, please understand. Gifts are not for you and me to pray for. If I don't have the gift of preaching, you don't pray, Lord, please give me the gift of preaching. I want it. Why? Why do you want it? Because I like to stand behind the pulpit. I somehow like to hear my own voice. God says no. Verse 7 says no. But unto every one of us, believers, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, the word gift in verse 7 is different from the word gifts in verse 8. The gift in verse 7, the emphasis is on the gracious part of it. The same root word found in given grace. Now, what does grace mean? Grace means you don't deserve it. It is a gift given by God. You don't ask for it. You cannot ask for it. It's God who decides. And since God is the one who decides who gets what gift, please don't be envious or jealous. You just examine your own heart and your own soul. If you are born again in Christ Jesus, pray and ask God to reveal to you what your gift is. And the Bible has revealed to us many different kinds of gifts. There is a list mentioned here in Ephesians. There's a list mentioned in the book of Romans. There's also a list mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Combine all three lists together, you have quite a long list of the many different kinds of gifts. And the Bible made it very clear that it is by grace, not by right, not by prayer, not by asking. And that is good for us, because God knows us best. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so if you don't have the gift of playing the piano, but you want to play the piano, I have always in my own heart feel that I can play the piano. You know that? Since I was a young boy, I think I know how to play, because whenever they play the piano, there's something inside me that moves. Something inside me. My wife said, leave it inside. Don't let it come out. Because the moment it like it comes out and move, it's awful. All right? That's what my wife tells me. Now, she's in Sunday school, so she doesn't know. So she said, keep it inside. Whatever is moving, don't let it come out. But I want to let it come out. So can I say, I'm pastor, I insist. I want to play the piano for this coming Lord's Day during worship service. Now, you know I don't know music. I don't know how to play the piano. But I want to. You think that will happen? You think that will be good for you? I just go there, I bang. You can say whatever hymn number you want. You think I care? I just bang. What do you think will happen? The worship service, your singing will be horrendous. Correct? I just bang. And I bang loudly. If I bang softly, no worries. No problem, right? What happened is that the worship will be affected. The singing will become so horrendous, because you sing out of tune, you sing out of timing, everything will be a mess. And that's it. But imagine some gifts where the damage is not just singing, but the damage can be far worse. If you don't have the gift of teaching, and you want to teach, if you don't have the gift of teaching, and the superintendent or whoever that is in charge asks you to teach, both of you are in serious trouble. Because the Bible warns us that when it comes to the gift of teaching, be ye not many teachers, for greater will be your condemnation. And when it comes to teaching young children, like the Sunday school teachers, Jesus warns us that it is better for you to tie a millstone around your neck. And we were in Israel, we saw the millstone. When I saw the millstone, I got a shock. My jaw dropped. Because the donkey was pulling the millstone round and round. And the man who was there, the millstone was as wide as this pulpit, 500 pounds. Jesus says, tie this millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea. If you teach wrongly and stumble one of these children, it is one thing to stumble your singing. When I insist on playing the piano, or when I play the piano and draw attention to myself, the damage is far worse when I teach you wrongly, and because now I have the gift of delivery, and now I have the ability to teach a wrong doctrine effectively, and you are convinced by my teaching, and then you live your life according to my wrong teaching, God says, a greater judgment awaits you. So please, thank God for salvation. Thank God for the privilege of remaining on earth to serve Him. And thank God for the gift or gifts that He has given to us. Now bear in mind, more gifts, more is expected. Okay, please understand this. More gifts, more is expected. If you have one gift, God says, I expect you to use that one gift. If I have given you three gifts, spiritual gifts, what does that mean? Three times the effort, three times the involvement, three times the time. So please realize and understand this, and don't be envious, don't be jealous. We are not competitors. We're not here to compete who is better, because it is grace. Please understand the meaning of grace. Blessings bestowed upon us by God that we don't deserve. So whatever gift or gifts you receive from God, you thank God for it. And then you use your gifts to the best of your ability, with much prayer, with much study. Use it for the blessing of others. That's how God wants us to function as a church. And the gifts are very varied. The gifts are very different. Very varied, very different. That's why the Bible talks about unity, not uniformity. So we never try to have uniformity. And we never try to do it, because uniformity is impossible. But it may be the solution for peace in the church, because of the different kinds of gift or gifts that we all have. The danger will always be there. And the danger is one of disunity. The danger is jealousy. And you and I know that when a person is envious or jealous, he's normally envious or jealous of the person who has the same gift or gifts as he has. I'm never jealous of a person who plays the piano because I don't play the piano. I can't. So when he plays, doesn't bother me. How he plays, I will encourage the person. Thank you for serving. Thank you for playing. I do not know. But the next person who play next Lord's Day, wow, this person played like this, this Sunday. Next week my turn comes, I'm going to do better. You watch and see. You compare, right? I mean, you compare with people who have the same gift, isn't it? Same for those who know how to cook. Same for those who know how to bake. Same for those who know how to sing. Same for those who know how to preach. So who are the ones whom I compete with? Dr. Jeffrey Koo, Reverend Das, when they preach. So my heart will struggle. When they preach like this, I think I'm better, you know. You see his voice, you see, when he's getting excited, it goes high, you know. Mine is still low, you see. That's what we are, isn't it? That's our problem, isn't it? So whatever gifts you are given, our inclination, our danger is to compete with people who have the same gifts. You think God doesn't know this? That's why he tells us, one Lord, one faith. Please, don't fight, don't quarrel, don't hurt one another, help one another. The world is dangerous enough as it is. And the church is supposed to be a house of safety, a house of unity, a house of harmony, where we all may be very different, comes from very different backgrounds, with different upbringings, but because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that unity in the Lord Jesus Christ through His cleansing blood, He is able to erase all our differences and make us one in Christ. Unity, not uniformity. Uniformity means we all wear the same uniform. We all dress the same. We all stay in the same house. We all drive the same car. We all don't drive the same car. We all eat the same food. That's uniformity, right? Uniform. What do you think of this church? If you want to be a member of this church, this is what you must do. You must sell and burn all your clothes. That is not white shirt, black pants. White blouse, black skirt. Otherwise, you cannot be a member. So everywhere you go, whether in church or in your workplace, you save a lot of time. So you don't have to crack your head. What color do I wear today? What pants do I match? No need to match. All white or black. Right? Very easy, right? Solve problem number one. Then everybody must have the same salary. That means everybody, no matter how much you earn, everybody put in this common pool, and then the church will issue you out, everybody the same amount. That's good, right? And then every one of us go on the same holiday, take the same kind of airplane, same in everything, smile the same way, frown the same way, you know, it's impossible, it's ridiculous. We all look like fools. True? It's not uniformity, it's unity in Christ. But there is an image that all of us must have, and that's the image of Christ. Not the visible, physical image, but the image that is of Christ. And that is what all of us can become. I am here to promote Christ. You are here to promote Christ. The husband at home is to promote Christ. The wife at home is to promote Christ. The children are to promote Christ. You know, if that is true and that is experience, do you realize that all our problems are solved instantaneously? All our quarrels, all our unhappiness are instantaneously removed. The reason why there is disunity in the home, in the office, in the school, in the church is because we all want to be number one. We all want to promote each other, our own selves. And that's where the problem comes, because we see this in the world. But when I'm here to promote Christ, I'm here to do what the Bible says. You are here to promote Christ. You are here to do the Bible, what the Bible says. Instantaneously, we have peace. Instantaneously, we have problems. We have no problems. The problem resolves itself. It's when we disagree, we're going to go our own way, and that's where the problem comes. That's why God wants us to realize and understand that in the exercise of our gifts, don't be proud, don't be arrogant, don't compete. It is by God's grace. That means you don't deserve it, I don't deserve it. It is a gracious gift given by God for us to serve, for us to encourage one another, not to tear each other apart. Don't let the diversity of gifts destroy the unity we have in Christ. That is why the unity, the oneness is mentioned first before the diversity in gifts given to us by God. Verse 8, gifts given to all. Just now we talk about at the point of salvation. How do we know that? Verse 8 teaches us that. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now this is an illustration of a conqueror. In those days, when a king conquered his enemies, and one of the things that he will do after conquering his enemies in battle is this. He will march home, back to his own capital city. And then as he marches home, he will show his triumph by leading the captivity that he has captured, and they will march either in front of him or behind him to show how victorious he has been and to show how the enemies have been so thoroughly defeated. And so Jesus Christ used this to illustrate the salvation that he has, the way that he has saved us. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. That means when the Lord Jesus Christ rose to heaven, he has already completed the work of salvation and he has captured us out of what? Out of the bondage of sin, death, and hell. Not out of the hands of Satan. Please understand this. God the Father did not send the Son Jesus Christ to redeem us from Satan as if Satan is equal to God and Satan has captured us. No. Satan has deceived us. And when man fell into sin, sin is our master. Sin has captured us. And so when God the Father sent Jesus Christ to die for us, it is to redeem us from God the Father, who demands that every sinner must be punished. It's God who demands that every sinner must be punished, not Satan. Remember in the Garden of Eden, who was the one who made the covenant with Adam? If you eat of the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Now that was given by God to man. And so when man sinned against God. That did not come from Satan. Satan was the tempter who caused man to fall into sin. And after man has fallen into sin, God the Father sent the Son to capture us, to deliver us out of the bondage of sin, death, and hell. Now, usually the picture is that the country that has been soundly defeated by the conqueror will give gifts to the conquering king. That is the normal picture. When a conqueror comes into a country and defeated the country and then now put the remaining princes or other leaders under tribute. You must now give me gifts. How many to give? What kind of gifts to give? Every year, a tribute. Now that is the normal picture. But in this particular case, at the last part of this verse, Jesus Christ gave a little twist to it. Jesus is the conqueror, captured us out of the bondage of sin, and instead of we giving him gifts, the Bible says, he gave gifts to us. You see this? Verse 8. So Jesus Christ delivered us out of the bondage of sin, death, and hell. And since we are the conquered, we should give him gifts. Instead, the conqueror gave us gifts. When did all this take place? When we became believers. God gave us gifts on this earth to serve him, to do the work of God. That's what we are here for. And that's what you and I must never, never forget. It is so easy to forget that. Because the cares of the world, the attractions of the world, the seduction of the world, they have snared the heart and the soul of so many genuinely born-again believers. Please don't let that happen, especially now in these last days. it has becoming more and more frequent, that the attractions of the world has caused us to forget who we are and why we are here on this earth. You are not here on this earth to build an empire on earth. You and I know that this world and its empires and everything that the world stands for will be destroyed by fire when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You know that as a child of God. And therefore, everything you do that is of this earth, that is not done for Jesus' sake, will perish. But whatever you do on this earth to promote Christ, to do it constrained by the love of Christ, and to use the gift that God has bestowed upon you to bless and to promote Christ, that will last and remain for eternity. And the Bible says that when a saint finishes his time on this earth, his works will follow him all the way into the presence of God in heaven. That means what you and I do before salvation, it may have the characteristic of good works, but not good enough to save us, because God said that kind of good works are filthy rags in my sight. But after salvation, having equipped us with spiritual gifts, now that we are spiritual people with the spiritual gift, everything that we do will have spiritual value and dimension. Please understand this. Everything that we do now has a spiritual significance. Please understand, an event in itself has no spiritual value and significance inherently. For example, some people think that prayer meeting, reading the Bible is spiritual. It is not. Because you will think that that is spiritual. Reading the Bible in itself is spiritual. That means an unbeliever reading the Bible, you mean he is doing spiritual things? He can't. He is an unbeliever. He's an enemy of God. He cannot do spiritual things. He doesn't have any spiritual gift because he's not a spiritual person. He's spiritually dead in sin. But once you are born again, at the point of salvation, God says you have been endowed with spiritual gifts because from henceforth, you are a spiritual person. Why do you think Jesus says, even when you give someone a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward? Now, how much effort is required to give someone a cup of cold water? Today is so much easier compared to the day of Christ, the day of the first century. You just go to a fridge, you just go anywhere, get someone a cup of cold water because I do it for the sake of Christ. You will not lose your reward. How come? What is so spiritual about getting a cup of water? In itself, nothing. But because it comes from a spiritual person. Jesus says, even as simple as that, I remember, and I will remember it for eternity. That's how wonderful a life we have in Christ Jesus. That this life of ours, once upon a time, can only do filthy rags in the sight of God. Now that we are sanctified by the blood of Christ, everything that we do from henceforth as a spiritual person, a child of God, everything we do can have an eternal significance that has an eternal value that is precious before God. That's who we are. That's why, housewives, don't murmur and complain because you keep on doing the same thing over and over again at home. Mopping, sweeping, vacuuming, washing, ironing. Because you are a child of God. You are spiritual. All these things will have spiritual dimension. Please remember this. So do it cheerfully. Do it happily. Even if the husband never praises you, never acknowledges you, never mind. Do it cheerfully, happily. Now this is not stated to give a husband to be cold and to be callous and to be unthankful. Okay, I'm not saying that to tell the husband, no need to say thank you to your wife, no need to appreciate your wife. We're not saying that. We are just saying that even things that may appear so mundane and so repetitive, because you are a child of God, what you are doing has spiritual dimension. So do your best. Give your best. Your Heavenly Father knows. Do you know that cleanliness is next to godliness? Have a clean home. Mop well, clean well. It's a reflection of who we are as Christians. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Very true. At the point of salvation, you now become a spiritual person. God has delivered us out of the bondage of sin, and now He gave us gifts to serve Him. Please understand, when you and I exercise the gift, it is not to complete the work of Christ. The work of Christ is already completed. How do we know that? The next two verses. give us the correct perspective and picture. We are here not to complete the salvific work of Christ on earth. Jesus Christ has already done that thoroughly, completely. The next two verses establish that so that we will not have a wrong concept. So when you use your gift and you help other believers to become better believers, you are not completing his salvation. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first? Now that he ascended, it describes the ascension of Christ who has gone up to heaven. What is it but that he also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth? The lowest parts of the earth is not hell. The lowest part of the earth means he came, he died, he was buried. God raised him from the dead and now he has ascended. All right, that's what verse 9 means. The work of salvation is already completed in Christ. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. So Jesus Christ was the one who went down to die for us, buried. He has risen from the dead far above all the heavens that he might fill all things, he might complete all things. That means everything that Jesus Christ has done is already completed. One of the dangers that we have on this earth is this, the doctrine of sanctification. Please do not think that when you read the Bible is able to sanctify us. You are right. Jesus said that. When you use your gifts and you help other believers mature and become better Christians, you are right. That is exactly what gifts are for. But the danger is to have a wrong notion, thinking that the sanctification process is to make us more fit, more clean, more pure to go to heaven. You are wrong. If you have that thinking and understanding, then you may call this earth purgatory, to purge away all my sins so that I'll be fit for heaven. But this world is not purgatory. The sanctification doctrine is to make us more holy for witness, not for salvation, not to complete our salvation. Verses 9 and 10 tells us that Jesus Christ, who ascended all the way to heaven, but first he descended, he came down to earth, lived a life of holiness perfectly, and then he went to the cross, he died, he was buried, and then he ascended. The same person who came down to die for us ascended all the way up to heaven. He has fulfilled and completed all things that God has required him to do. So your service, my service on earth, is not to complete what Jesus Christ left incomplete. Please understand the distinction. Sanctification is to make the witness of Christ clearer and brighter so that it is easier for the world to see the image of Christ in us. And that's what gifts are for, to help us become more mature, better witnesses, better believers for ministry's sake. Not to make our salvation more complete so that after the process, then we become fit for heaven. We're already fit for heaven in Christ. Don't confuse the two. And that's what verses 9 and 10 are for, before verse 11 describes some of the gifts in detail. And we need to know these gifts in detail and what they each stand for and what they mean and how they ought to impact our lives and help us. But bear in mind these doctrines first. One in Christ, united in Christ. Diverse in gifts. All of us are given different gifts, and it is by God's grace. At the point of salvation, for the purpose of ministry, not for the purpose of completing the finished work of Christ on this earth. Please understand this. And that's the abundant life and the wonderful life that we have in Christ Jesus, that God wants all Christians to realize and understand how important your church life is. Don't treat your church life as an appendix. Find a church that is God-honoring and put your heart and your soul and your energy and everything that God has blessed you with, and make that church truly your home. Because the local church, when it is God-honoring, when the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted, when the Word of God is properly, faithfully taught, it is literally, actually, home away from home. Heaven away from heaven. Because one day, what we experience here today will be the same as what we will experience in heaven. The only difference is, right now we do it on this earth, but one day we will do it in heaven, always in the presence of God. You think God is not here? Why do you think this is called the sanctuary, the holy place? Whenever God's people are gathered, God is present to hear our worship, to receive our praises, our adoration, our thanksgiving from His children. Treat your life in church as a very intricate part of your day-to-day life. Don't treat it as a place that you can just simply do without. Spare time, I come. I only give to God the crumbs that fall out of my table. You are the loser when you treat your church life with such callousness. Please don't do that. You hurt your own spiritual life and the spiritual life of the people in your life. The closer they are to you, the greater your impact will be. Either impact for good or impact for worse. May God help us to realize and understand why we are here on this earth. He gave us gifts to serve Him, to be a blessing to one another. Let the unity that we have in Christ remain, even though we all are very diverse in our service. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the privilege of service, of the salvation. For You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. You have saved us to the uttermost, and we are already fit for heaven. And You know in our heart of hearts that we long to be in heaven with Thee. And yet, You have given to us the honor and the privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Thee while we remain on this earth. And You have equipped all of us, Your children, with spiritual gift or gifts that we may be a blessing to one another, to help each other grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we have failed Thee, where we have been slothful, O Lord, in the exercise of these special spiritual gifts, may Thou forgive us. May Thou help us to realize and understanding the abundant life that we have in our Savior, that we are to be a blessing to others, to provoke other believers unto love and to good works, and to be a light to a world that is dying in sin, that the people out there may see Christ in us by our good works and glorify our Father who art in heaven. O Lord, may Thou send us forth truly as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, for You have saved us, equipped us, and may we not fail Thee, but to do our utmost. At the end of our life, we can only say, we are but unprofitable servants who are honored and privileged to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May we never be weary in well-doing, but to serve Thee all the days of our life, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, or when You call us home to glory. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.